Why don't we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we've been going verse by verse expositionally, so we've been going through it fairly slow, but I like to pause at certain places and a little bit of a respite, just kind of kick back a little bit and look at what the Scripture is saying and maybe do a topical study on that. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're doing a topical on one verse there in chapter 5 of Acts, and we want to look at overcoming envy or overcoming jealousy, because that's what we see with these religious leaders. The persecution is coming from the religious leaders with this new outpouring of the Spirit upon the first century church. And so you have those Orthodox people, religious people against them. And that's usually what happens. I remember in the Jesus movement, we all had long hair. We were all hippies at that time. I was kind of a responsible hippie because I had a surfboard shop and a family that I had to care for and take care of. But really the traditional church, they really looked down on us in those days. And usually traditional established religion can often look down on a new move of God. And especially when the Lord is really using that new move of God, and He's kind of passed over that religious entity that really is kind of left the Holy Spirit and left the teaching of the Word of God. But we find envy, overcoming envy or overcoming jealousy. Envy is a destructive kind of emotion. And I think at one time or another, we all kind of experience envy or jealousy of one thing or another. It's Moody Bible Commentary says it's an intense envy over the success of another. So it's one who's discontent with their own situation and they desire what another has. I look at what you have and I want that. I am not satisfied with what I have. I want what you have. And so the term envy is a synonym of jealousy. So you'll find them interchangeably. Some Bibles will use envy, some will use jealousy. But it's being resentful of a rival that has more than you. Now in kids, sometimes it's kind of cute. We look at the kids and one goes, he got a bigger piece of cake than I did. And they start crying. They say, isn't that cute? Here, let me give you another little slice of cake so you can have as much. And then you wipe the tears. And it kind of is cute in kids, but it's catastrophic in adults. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Or in your King James Version, it says envy, same idea. You see, it's a passion that eats a person from the inside out and brings great harm to that life of that person. Someone said, envy shoots at others and wounds itself. Let me illustrate jealousy and greed. We're traveling along together when they met a genie who told them he would grant them any request with a stipulation that the first to request would receive what they asked for, but the other would receive double of the same request. Now, this is not a true story. It's an illustration. Some people go, was that true? No, it's an illustration. But jealousy and greed stood their ground, both wanting double of what the other asked for. Finally, greed grabbed jealousy by the throat, threatening to kill him if he did not make his wish. And at that, jealousy cried out, I wish to be blind in one eye. Envy, blind in two eyes. You see that old saying, they cut off the nose to spite the face. You see, envy is willing to damage itself to destroy that which they're envious of, that which they're jealous of. And so the religious leaders, they really just brought destruction upon themselves. Remember when the chief priest had delivered Jesus up because of envy, and Pilate washed his hands of the guilt, and Pilate knew that they delivered him up out of envy or jealousy. And Pilate said, I'm innocent of the man's blood. And the Sadducees and Pharisees, this religious body, they made a foolish vow. And they said in Matthew 27, 25, His blood be upon us and our children. Here, blind one of my eyes so envy's eyes would be blinded twice. Kill him and you bring his blood upon us and our children. What a foolish, foolish vow. And that's what envy does. Because as it goes on, Jesus being crucified for the sins of the world, our sins, and then buried in a tomb, 3 days later, he rises again to declare that he is who he says he is, the Savior of the world. And then for 40 days, he appears to the disciples, and the church begins on the day of Pentecost. Now it's a few months later, and the church is growing. Miracles are happening. Jesus' resurrection is being preached, and salvation is coming to that city there in Jerusalem. It's increasing, and jealousy is mounting up against that religious hierarchy. And you see, the very thing they ask for is coming upon them. And what they say in verse 7, or what we see in verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy, and now what we're seeing is that vow became a reality. That his blood be upon us and our children. It's in this chapter 5, but we have to go a little farther in verse 28. Notice they say, we gave you strict orders, speaking to Peter and the apostles. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wait a minute, you're the one that made the vow. Let his blood be upon us and our children. So cut off the nose to spite the face. Jealousy, I'll be blind in one eye that you can be blind in two eyes. Well, that's the very thing that's happening. Jealousy drove them to make an irrational oath or vow. And now they're paying the price. They're paying the consequences for that. John Chrysostom, he was an early church father in the 4th century and a preacher. He says, as a moth gnaws a garment, so does envy consume a man. You see, once jealousy or envy is welcomed into a life, it can't be contained. You think, oh, I'll only be envious or jealous over this situation in my life. It doesn't just come and go at the will of a person. No, but it seeps in. It soaks in. It saturates a person. You see, what fills a person's life then eventually will control that person's life. Notice that envy, it says, filled them. Like a sponge, you take a sponge, a dry sponge, you put it in water and it just soaks it up. It's like what we found when we were going through the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 7. They had so many fish, the Bible says, they were filling their boats to the point that the boat was filled with fish and was sinking. When you're filled with envy, you begin to sink in your spiritual life. And so those who came against the first century church, this religious body of people, they were bloated with, you might say, just bloated up with, poured upon, and occupied with envy. It just pumped itself into them, and it packed out their lives. And it couldn't be contained. And envy is always active. It's growing unless we deal with it. We've got to deal with envy or it'll get out of hand. I mean, you've seen stories, I'm sure. The Tonya Harding, Nancy Kerrigan, when they, one day before their U.S. national figure skating competition, Harding, it's supposed that she got her minions to try to break Nancy Kerrigan's leg because of jealousy. And that whole scenario in 94, if you read that story. But another interesting story that was in the news, and I remember this well, maybe you do as well, but it was in the 90s, an intense cheerleading competition developed between two 13-year-old friends who were rivals. Only one would be chosen for a spot on the 10th Texas cheerleading squad. Wanda Holloway, one of the teen's mothers, was jealous of the other teen that she might win the competition, so she hired a hitman to kill the other girl's mother, figuring that the young cheerleader would be distraught at the loss of her mother and lose the competition. Well, that plot was found out, and that mother went to jail. Isn't that a bizarre story? But that's what jealousy, that's what envy can do to an individual. That's what it did with the Sanhedrin. They were so jealous, they plotted and they had Jesus crucified. And yet, it was God's predetermined plan, the foreknowledge of God, that Jesus go to the cross so he can use evil people to do his will. But still, that evil is upon them. They're responsible for that and they'll be judged for that. So when we think of jealous, the term there is zealous. Zealous, where we get zealous, but it's in a negative sense. It's an obsession of mind over a certain thing. You can't stop thinking about it. You wake up in the middle of the night thinking about that thing or that person. It's wildly incensed over a rival, as those illustrations that we've given. And when we think of zealous, you think of that term as brought to a boiling point. That's really what it is. It's brought to a boiling point, but this is in a negative way, looking up on a person with envy. It's rotting a person from the inside out. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and envy." All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. The idea of envy is the evil eye. That's one description of it. Evil eye, where you're looking and it's an evil eye. You don't admire or you don't encourage that in that person, but it's something that you want and it's an evil thing. And it really, the definition of defile, it defiles a person when you're like that. The definition is unclean or to rot from the inside out. There are spiritual forces behind this. It's not just part of the flesh. It is the flesh, but there's a spiritual power. There's a spiritual entity in this universe upon planet Earth that motivates and incites that in a person, in you and in me. Don't think that pastors aren't without that issue that they have to deal with. But spiritual forces, you see it in the Old Testament. You see it in Numbers chapter 5, verse 14, of a husband over his wife. A spirit of jealousy comes upon the man. Spirit of jealousy comes upon him and incites that fleshly thing within him. James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Notice where the influence comes from. It comes from a natural, fleshly desire, earthly, demonic, out of a disordered, evil life. It springs up and it takes root and it takes hold of a person's life. Begins to control. I mean, even in the church, you know, sometimes we think we have to be so pristine that there's none of this part of the church. No. Remember when Paul, he rebukes the church in Corinth because of their carnality? This very thing was taking place in them. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men, as opposed to walking as spiritual men or spiritual people?" Notice walking in the flesh. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, deeds of the flesh, and one of them is jealousy, Galatians 5, 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So when we're having these jealous attitudes, these envious attitudes, it's part of the flesh and we can't please God. We need a greater desire to please God than for envy in our life. If I want to please God more than my envy of that person or of that individual or that thing that's happening in their life instead of my life, if I have a greater love and desire for God, then it really counterbalances and can control that. The Song of Solomon 8:6 says, "For love is strong as death. Jealousy is severe as the grave or Sheol." In other words, it's a living death that we live constantly. Whenever you think about it, you die inside a little bit. Or when you see that person, you see that situation, they got the position and you didn't, and you see them every time you're around them and you think of them, it's just instant death, living death within you. Remember Cain, who killed his brother Abel out of envy? When God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's, it resulted in hatred, rage, and murder. That's in all of our hearts. That's why we need to really deal with this envy. Jacob, he had two wives, unfortunately. It's an interesting situation, but he loved the one, Rachel, more than he loved Leah. He kind of, because of Laban, his father-in-law, he kind of manipulated and deceived him into marrying Leah. So now he has two wives, but there's an envious situation going on. And of course, Jacob's caught in the middle of it. He's caught in the middle of a jealous feud between both women, and they're trying to produce offspring to gain Jacob's favor. And so you see this back and forth, having a child to get Jacob's favor and a child to get Jacob's favor. Now at this point, Leah, 4-0. She has four children. Rachel has none. But then Rachel, in a jealous fit, said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And so here you see that jealousy within that home. And the interesting thing is, when we're jealous or we're envious of something, whether it's in the home or on the job or in sports or in the church, we're not satisfied with what God's doing with us. We're blinded to the blessings of God in our life. Because you know, Leah, all throughout her life, she was jealous, envious, striving with Rachel over the love of Jacob. And yet God produced through her the son Judah, through whom the Messiah came, and also the son Levi, through whom the priest came. The biggest blessings of God that you could have, and yet Leah was discontent with her life. And oh, how we can be discontent with what God has given us because we're so concerned about somebody else. Someone said that envy is the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own. And so we find, again, in the Old Testament, remember Joseph? He was his dad's favorite. His 10 brothers, they were jealous of the fact that he was their dad's pet. So they ganged up on him, they sold him, they betrayed the father. And that guilt, that jealousy and what it produced haunted them the rest of their lives. Even when their father had died and Joseph had revealed himself in Egypt and set the brothers up with a good life, and still that guilt haunted them. And Joseph had to say, guys, I'm not going to touch you. What you did, finally you did. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. This turned out for the good of our family, for the good of me, for the good of you. But that guilt haunted them because of their envy. I think of Saul and David. Saul was such an egomaniac, such a narcissist, a term probably not even used back then, but he had an ego problem. Whenever somebody would win a battle, he would blow the trumpet. He would want to get the glory. Says, "Let Israel hear, Saul has smitten the enemy." Well, wait a minute. His son Jonathan is the one that smit the enemy. And Saul blew the trumpet. Saul builds a monument to himself. Remember when David killed Goliath? in a song just naturally came out that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. The Bible says at that point when Saul heard that, that they're attributing 10,000 to David and only 1,000 to me, and David's just a ruddy youth at this point, oh, he was angry. You can read it in 1 Samuel 18. He was angry, and that saying displeased him, and he was suspicious from then on. And the next day an evil spirit came upon him, and he raved, and he constantly had a weapon in his hand, ready to, you know, wipe out, you know, that rival that he had. Note that jealousy took over that man's life. Envy, anger, displeasure, suspicion, paranoia, demonic influence. His whole personality changed at that point. And then he became violent. That can control people just like it did Saul. Don't think that that just happened to Saul. It doesn't happen today. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It happens today. You hate to hear the rival that you have doing well. And then you plot or you hope that they will fall, as Saul did. And then you have these vain imaginings about them. And they become your enemy instead of your friend. And they may be close by like David was to Saul. But he's not a friend, he's an enemy. And then you turn against him and you turn others against that person. And then you start imagining plots, what they're trying to do against you, and they're not doing anything against you. And so envy alienates those closest to you and drives that person away from you where they should be a friend. Well, that's enough of the bad news. Now for the good news. How to overcome and how to master envy. Well, the Bible gives us a plan. He gives us a template how to do that, how we don't have to live there and let that conquer our life. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, remember God speaking to Cain? Now, this is before he killed Abel, but he was jealous. He was envious of his brother Abel. And God said to him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. You must master it. So notice his whole expression, his whole countenance fell because of envy. That's what happens to us. The joy of the Lord leaves our face, you know, and that countenance becomes heavy. So he says, Cain, you must conquer it. The first thing that we must do when we find ourselves jealous or envious, we need to own the problem. It's our problem. It's no one else's. We're so prone to blame others. When you try to point the finger, you've heard it before, at somebody else, you've got three pointing back at you. You see, you need to own the problem, take responsibility, and then take action. You can't be passive in this situation. It's not going to go away like maybe a fever or a cold eventually go away. It doesn't just go away. Own the problem and take action. The second thing, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and put off is what he says, as a filthy garment. That's the idea, as a filthy garment. Other translations, Weymouth's translation, rid yourself, Goodspeed, free yourself, Williams, once for all, rid yourself. In other words, lay aside that jealousy as if it were a toxic garment. You don't want to put it on. You don't want to bring it near you, but lay it aside. It's a garment that's incompatible and suitable for the child of God. So that is not who God made you. Oh, you might feel it. You might have that, but you lay it aside. That's what he's saying. Take ownership. Your responsibility. Take action. Lay it aside. The thing you do after that, the third thing to be done, in its place, you've laid it aside, you've laid envy aside, and then it says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. What was one of the works of the flesh? It was envy. So you're putting that off, and you're putting on Christ. You're putting off envy, making no provision for the flesh, and putting on Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? If you look at the armor of God in Ephesians 5 and 6, that's putting on Christ. You're putting on the belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're putting the shoes of the gospel. He is the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word became flesh. He is the Word. You see, you're putting on Christ. You're putting all that. That's your armor. So you put off the old, you put on the new. The fourth thing we do is recognize what you were before. What you were before you were saved. And who you are now. In other words, before Christ, our life, and after Christ, our new life. Oh, we were jealous, weren't we? When I did surfboards, I would bring them into the Lightning Bolt shop, or I actually also was working for Surfline at that time, Fred Schwartz, and I'd bring boards in there and polished up and stuff, and I'd look at them, and if somebody, I had a guy that worked for me, then went out on his own, and he started doing boards, and I would look at his boards, and the board was like a mirror finish. I'm thinking, how did he get it that way? It was so nice. And that jealousy rose up in me. I mean, you know, jealousy can be part of our life. That's what we were before, but not what we are now. The Bible tells us in Titus 3:3, for we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lusts. Envy's a part of lust. Spending our life in malice and envy. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by His grace, that we might be made heirs. Well, that's a lot right there, but it says what we were before and what we are now. What we were before, well, we were foolish. Before we were foolish, and fools, they don't know that they're fools. I didn't know I was foolish and a fool. I would always make excuses for my life. I'm sure you did the same thing. You would justify, rationalize, you weren't foolish. But the Bible tells us, Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Proverbs 27:22, pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly does not depart from him. In other words, we just maintain that foolish kind of attitude, but we don't bring it over into our relationship with Christ. Now we're wise. Read the book of Proverbs. We're wise. We want to be wise. We walk in His ways. That's what we were before. And we were also slaves to sin. We also mentioned that in that Titus passage. Slaves to sin, and we thought we were free. We thought doing whatever we wanted to do, that was freedom. And yet it was bondage. We went deeper and deeper into that bondage. With those drugs, with that alcohol, with that loose kind of living, with that runaround lifestyle, with that whatever you did, you find that wasn't freedom. That you got deeper and deeper into it, and it was ready to destroy your life. As 2 Peter 2:19 says, promising others freedom, while he himself is a slave to corruption. And by what a man is overcome, by this he's enslaved. Promising freedom. First fella, when I was a young teenager, I ever took a drink with was my good buddy. He was the one that was promoting it. But I have a long line of alcoholics in my family. I would have been that. You know, he died in his late 20s, early 30s of alcohol poisoning. And then I was saved after that. You see, you have people that say, freedom, freedom, go this way in the world, in the flesh. And yet it's not freedom at all. It can lead to death. And that's the path that we were on. That's what we were before, but who are we now? Notice that passage we mentioned, we're saved, we're justified, we're heirs of salvation, and we're truly free. We're free in Christ, free to do what's right, not free to do what's wrong that brings us into deeper bondage. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation or new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So you're free. Walk out of that prison of bondage, of foolishness and slavery that the world had you in. I always like that story of Houdini that's told, where really he did incredible feats of escape. Any jail, handcuffs or straight jacket, no problem for the master of escape, except a little jail in the British Isles. He worked feverishly at the cell door locked for more than 2 hours. Normally, within seconds, Houdini was able to pick the most impenetrable lock and escape. But this lock wouldn't spring. Finally, Houdini, in exasperation, threw his hands in the air. He sighed in disgust and fell against the cell door. It swung wide open. It was never locked. You see, we have to realize that the prison door is unlocked. And some people are behind the bars. They're behind that bars of foolishness and behind the bars of the old besetting sins. And yet swing the door open. You're free in Christ. Walk out into that freedom. Ezekiel 34:27 says, I have broken the bars of their yoke. I have delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. You see, what we once were is not who we are now in Christ. Someone said, yeah, I'm just a lowlife. And I think, no, maybe what you did was lowlife, but you're not a lowlife. You're a child of God. You see, how we see ourselves is how we're going to act. If we think that we're a lowlife, oh, I just do lowlife things, I'm a lowlife, well, then you'll probably keep doing that. But if you realize the cell door is open and you're not a lowlife, you're a child of God, come out of that kind of thinking and come into that freedom that you have in Christ. Well, the fifth thing is to acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, it says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, full of envy. Remember what a person is full of? That's what's going to control them. But you see, we need to be filled with the knowledge of God and not filled with envy. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct or make your paths straight. Be familiar with, know, and admire the truth and walk in the truth. Acknowledge God. Be changed by the renewal of your mind. And the sixth thing is what we find all throughout the book of Acts, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 31. Those envious were filled with jealousy. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit is contrary to being filled with envy. The Holy Spirit and envy can't occupy the same space. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're walking in the ways of the Lord, the envy, that bondage of envy is not going to control your life. You see, the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the less you'll be filled with envy. The Bible tells us, be being filled. It's a continual thing. You need to be filled even as we're speaking now. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit as you leave today, as you are at home, and as you go to sleep, as tomorrow on the job. I mean, we're constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be. We need to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our life, and that's Ephesians 5:18. I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit constantly, because I need it. And then the seventh thing, we have a couple more. We'll go to nine things. Seventh thing is practice the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And then you find love, patience, kindness, gentleness. Those are manifestation of love, but practice the fruit of the Spirit, love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love will manifest itself in many ways. You find in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. It's not envious. So when you practice love, you're not going to practice envy. And how do you do that? Well, you first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Totally 100% dedicated to him. Not 80% dedicated, not 90%, not even 99%, but 100%. Love the Lord your God with all, not part, not almost all, but all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, first it's love for God and then love for others. You see, if you're serving others, as someone has said, the man, Henrietta Mears, the educator, said, the man who keeps busy helping the man below him won't have time to envy the man above him. You see, you're giving your life away. I got here extra early this morning, 6:30. You know what I saw? I saw those who are not on staff, they're not getting paid, serving you. They're doing the front windows, they're in the cafe, they're on the grounds, already setting up. I like that. Wow. Hey, they're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're practicing love. As opposed to those who saunter in 15 minutes after the service, I just kind of wonder what their Christian life is like. You see, because love looks to the other person, not to themselves. Look to the other person. That's my exhortation. The eighth thing is capture your mind and bring it into captivity and bring it into obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:3 to 5 say, for though we walk in the flesh, that means in our earthly body, our mind and our soul, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking captive every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, the picture in this scripture, you're taking captive the obedience, your thoughts. The idea is a soldier with the tip of his spear in the back of an enemy captive and leading them to execution. So that's how we deal with unruly thoughts. We captivate our thoughts to obedience of Christ. We don't just let them go errant in our jealousy and our envy and dwell on that and think about that for hours on end and dream about that. We take that like an enemy captive, bring it before the Lord. The final thing, the ninth thing, is pray for those you're jealous of or those that bring envy into your heart. And ask God to bless them. Ask God to bless them and make them your friend. Seems so far out, doesn't it? But I think that's one of the great tools that we have there to pray for. Matthew 5:44 says, and I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, they're not persecuting you, but you're persecuting yourself by your envy or your jealousy of them. It's the greatest tool in our spiritual toolbox for overcoming enemy, for overcoming envy, to pray for them. And it's a weapon of choice. It's a weapon of choice. It's not man-made. It's not of human invention. Oh, humans invent a lot of things, psychological techniques, therapy. They have positive mental attitude, redirected thoughts or energy. They'll do that or just achieve higher than them, and maybe they will be envious of you. You won't be envious of them. Or maybe a lobotomy, psychosurgery, just take away that so you don't even think anymore like that. No, it's not earthly human type of solutions, but it's spiritual solutions for the spiritual person. That's who you are. I pray that all of us live in that. Own the problem. That's the number one, take action. Number two, put off the old. Number three, put on the new. Number four, recognize what you were, that you're not that who you are now in Christ. The fifth thing is acknowledge God in all things and all your ways. The sixth thing is be filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. Seventh thing is practice love, and you practice that by serving one another. The eighth thing is take your thoughts captive. Quit thinking of those weird things. Garbage in, garbage out. It's like a computer. You put all that junk in there, it's going to be in there. But put in your mind, you know, take your thoughts captive, and then pray a blessing and pray that those people might be your friends instead of one that you're envying and has become your enemy. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, rebuke this morning, maybe for many. Refresher course for others. Lord, I do pray, God, that we would walk in your spirit, walk in your ways. Lord, those that might be dealing with just really a besetting sin of jealousy and envy, that's the focus this morning. Lord, we're pretty much just as a surgeon. Lord, your Holy Spirit is as a surgeon, just dealing with that one area in our life. Lord, and so I do pray, God, that you would make us whole as you've called us to be whole in Christ Jesus. Spiritual people walking in the ways of the Lord. God, forgive us. Lord, cleanse us, wash us. Lord, if there's any here that have never committed their lives to Jesus Christ and they've never experienced sins being forgiven, I do pray that they would make an altar call afterwards, come up and pray with those who will be up here to pray with and ask them to forgive them of sins and open their heart to Jesus Christ. So we thank you, we praise you this morning in Jesus' name, amen.